But this morning, we want to look at Robber's Den. It's the last, really the last two words of verse 46 of Luke 19. We're only going to look at two verses, 45 and 46. And it's Jesus going into the temple and just cleansing the temple of the money changers and those that were really robbers of God's people, putting the wrong emphasis and the wrong impression of what worship of God is all about. But we see Jesus in his last week. It's his last week of ministry, just prior to the crucifixion. And he did this week what he did 3 years earlier. 3 years earlier, he first visited the Jerusalem and the temple, and he went into the temple not as a worshiper, but as the Son of God, and he cleansed the temple. He really was Lord, and with fire in his eyes and a whip in his hands, he drove out that corrupting influence in the temple at that time. Those that were perverting the worship of God, and using that to rip off the people in the name of religion and really pad their pockets with money and finances, and really it was a great ripoff. The disciples actually commented when Jesus did this, and they said, the zeal for the Lord's house has consumed me. They're quoting from Psalm 69:9. That you find that when he first went into the temple, and that was in John chapter 2. But now 3 years later, his last visit to Jerusalem, his final visit to the temple before his crucifixion, and this probably, likely, is the tipping point, convincing the religious leaders that he must die now. Remember before they said, well, let's not arrest him while the Passover is going on, lest the people revolt and they come against us because he's so popular. So they didn't want to do it then, but now. Now, after he really cleanses the temple again, they're saying now it must take place. And yet the scripture said it must take place. It was time for the Messiah to come and die on the cross. And so really it wasn't up to man, but it was up to God. And after Jesus made that triumphant entry that we had mentioned last week, he went into the temple. He looked around, and when you look at some of the other Gospels, you get a fuller picture of it. Right here in Luke, it just kind of chronicles the fact that he made his triumphant entry, went into the temple to cleanse it. But in the other Gospels, there's some intervening time, especially in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, you see that. After that triumphant entry, he went into the temple and he looked around. He looked around to kind of assess and kind of check out the spiritual condition. You can walk into a church and kind of sense if there's life, if there's joy, if there's fellowship, if people are interacting with people, or if it's just cold, dead religion. If it's just you come in and you leave and there's no sense of the content of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what Jesus was doing. He was checking out the spiritual temperature of the place, of the temple, of the people. And then he went, after that, he went to Bethany. We don't read it here in Luke, but we do in Mark chapter 11, with the 12 disciples, and he spent the night there. And then the next morning, he came into the city, and as he was coming into the city, that's when he cursed the fig tree. Remember, in Mark chapter 11, he cursed the fig tree, which was a symbol of spiritual Israel, their spiritual condition, and it withered. Remember previously when he told the parable of the owner that had the fig tree and it wasn't producing for 3 years? He said, cut it down. And the servant said, Lord, let me just cultivate it, and then if it doesn't produce next year, then you could cut it down. Well, now is the time. Now is the time to cut down or wither spiritual Israel and the Jews that were the leaders there of the religious movement there in the temple. And so he proceeded to the temple, and that's what we have here after he curses and the fig tree withers right before their eyes. It says in verse 45 of Luke 19, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling. saying to them, it is written, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, and you have made it a robber's den. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, because I know that is happening even today. The heart of man hasn't changed much when the Holy Spirit is not dwelling and leading and guiding, convicting and chastening. Father, I do pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning through the lips of Jesus Christ, Lord, as he lays out these scriptures. And Lord, as I share and I speak from my heart and from the scripture, Lord, I pray that it would be true. It would be accurate. Lord, it wouldn't be convoluted, and it wouldn't be out of prejudice, or it wouldn't be out of something other than being led of your Holy Spirit. So we do pray that you would just minister this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I know a lot of people that have come out of churches like that, kind of robbers' dens, robber churches, where they take your money and they don't feed you the word of God. Well, that's what was happening here. He just told of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Remember in verse 44, same chapter, just prior to that, after his triumphant entry. But even though a thing is destined to die, even though we find our nation in a radical downward slide from where it was not too many years ago, at least when I became a Christian, you know, it's really gone on a downward slide. Maybe you've seen people go on a downward slide away from their families, away from the Lord, and it almost seems like a hopeless situation. But even though a thing is destined to die, we're called to care for it and to influence the truth upon that thing. You see, even Christianity involved in turning people to Christ, even though a nation is on a downward slide. That's what God has called us to do. Now, Jesus is portrayed as an enemy. An enemy of the temple, an enemy of the Jews, because he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They thought it was the very temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his body. Destroy it. He'll raise that up again. And so they looked upon him as an enemy of their religion and of the temple. And his zeal was so radical that he was looking at the spiritual condition, overturning money tables and throwing out. I think he was literally taking them by the robes and throwing them out of the temple. And the first time he went with a scourge of cords and he began to whip. When you think about Jesus doing that, it just, wow, I like that. I like somebody that, you know, is just kind of not a mealy mouth, but is more of a Rambo when it comes to messing with the things of God. And so the leaders there in the religious system, they were more interested in the gold that was in the temple. They were more interested in what they can exploit out of the people to pad themselves in their riches. And Jesus, he really put the temple and the corrupt religious system to good use when he went in there and taught. He used it to teach. We need to use any corrupt system or anything that is man-centered and come in and teach the word of God. You might not find that everyone comes, but there might be a few that come. You see, you correct what is false by God's truth. And you deal with corrupt religion by a practice of confrontation. That's what Jesus did. He confronted. I like it when people ask us about things in the church. I'm not offended. Well, Bill, I don't want to offend you. You'll never offend me. You see, if we're teaching the truth and we're in the truth, I'm not offended. But I might offend you when your lifestyle and your doctrine is so bizarre and off. Oh, I might offend you. Because we need to be Bible people. And so Jesus confronts them, and he overturns these money tables, the corrupt system, really exposing the deeds of darkness. And when you do that, sometimes it hurts. You see, what brought Jesus to such anger? You see, it wasn't wrong to sell animals for sacrifice and exchange the foreign currency for the appropriate temple currency, because the temple shekel was what you needed to give that offering to the Lord. And you did need an animal without spot or blemish. It didn't need to be perfect or pure. And so he was angry at the unscrupulous way the religious leaders were making money off God's people when they came to worship the Lord. Now, the background here is every adult Jewish male, they were required to attend 3 Jewish feasts each year. You find it in Leviticus, or actually in Exodus chapter 23. If they lived in a prescribed distance from Jerusalem, they had to attend. Otherwise, they had to attend at least one if they lived quite a distance away. The Passover, which was March or April, remember it was a lunar calendar. So when it was a full moon, that was the day that they would have. So it's sometimes March, sometimes April. Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, that would always come in October or November. And during one of those feasts, every male Jew was required to give a temple tax, of half a shekel. And that was worth about 2 days' wages. So figure out, what do you get in 2 days' wage? That's what you would give for that temple tax. Now in Israel, during the times of these feast periods, there would be all kinds of currencies that would want to be exchanged there in Jerusalem. You'd have those pilgrims and those Jewish travelers from different parts of the region, from different regions, they would come, and maybe there would be a Greek coin or a Roman coin or a Tyrian from Tyre coin or a Syrian coin or Egyptian coin. And so they had to be exchanged in the temple for the temple shekel. And that was valid to exchange it. But what was happening, in order to pay your tax, in order to exchange your currency, the foreign currency, for the temple currency, a lot of these pilgrims were being ripped off by these unscrupulous religious leaders. They would charge them as much as 100% exchange rate. Oh, maybe 25% at the very minimum, but 100%. If the temple shekel was worth $100, then the exchange rate could be up to $200. So you give them your $100, or you give them $200 in your foreign currency, they only give you $100 temple shekel back. And some were a little less than that. Maybe you give them 125 and they give you 100 back. But it was really exorbitant. Edersheim, that historian and great scholar, Edersheim said these that were exchanging, the money changers were making anywhere from $40,000 to $45,000 in our dollars per feast times. So they were getting rich off the people. Next, the worshiper, they had to bring an unblemished sacrificial animal as an offering. You see that in Exodus 12. Now, there were booths there with animals that would accommodate them. And these would be priestly approved sacrifices. And they were available for sale. But you could purchase an animal outside the temple precincts. You can buy an animal on the street that was a perfectly good animal. But then you'd have to come in and you'd have to have that animal inspected. And most often, with that animal being inspected, there would be those temple inspectors that would be appointed. And they would usually, and almost always, find a flaw in that animal and say, that's no good. You'll have to, you know, abandon that, and you'll have to buy a temple-approved sacrifice, sacrificial animal that we will approve. And inevitably, they would be paying an exorbitant rate for that. And so you find that these vendors, these inspectors, they were all in cahoots with one another. And it was called the Bazaar of Annas, Annas the high priest. Now, actually, Caiaphas was the high priest, his son-in-law. because the Romans didn't like Annas, but they liked Caiaphas, so they approved Caiaphas. But because this was kind of the elder statesman, and he was still involved, they were called the Bazaar of Annas, and he was getting rich off of it. Maybe that's why Jesus was brought, first of all, to Annas when he was arrested. It's like, man, you're messing up my profit-making business here in the temple. You know, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. Why? Well, it was for money's sake. For money's sake. You buy an animal in the temple precincts that are pre-approved, that would be 10 times what you'd pay outside. Now, this was especially cruel for the poor. They were gouging the poor. The poor were on a tight budget, and ripping off the poor, that is a horrible thing. It would send them deeper into their poverty level. And they could worship God, but they would have to buy a sacrifice, and they would buy the least of the sacrifices that were offered, a dove, but then the temple would charge them 10 to 15 times more than what that was worth outside. You see, what has happened here, these religious leaders had made worshiping God a chore. It had become a burden, a hardship to go into the temple to worship God. That is a horrible thing for people to feel, that they're not welcome, or they're under certain obligations by the leadership, and they feel more oppressed than freedom that comes. And so you find that this is what was taking place. And you find that as the greed was in the hearts of these religious leaders, it was really a burden for the people who are worshiping. Now, victimizing the poor, well, that had to be one of the most horrible things. Ripping off ordinary people, well, that was bad enough. But then when you take it out on the poor, and you know what? The poor are the most vulnerable. The rich are getting richer from their legalized robbery. You know, I think of some of this. I don't watch TV anymore. I just can't handle some of these religious programs where these TV evangelists, they're just ripoffs. I won't name. Maybe I'll give initials. But, I mean, you have to go way back and you go forward, and it's never going to stop. But the ripoff evangelists, they prey, P-R-E-Y. They prey on widows, shut-ins, and gullible people, and they make millions. They make millions because people want God. And they're willing to do what these so-called evangelists will say to try to get to God. And God's going to judge those guys. They're absolute ripoffs. And you know how Jesus feels about that. Twice he went into the temple, and look at what he's doing. I mean, it's horrible in the mind of God. You see, the stereotype of Christ being a gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. Some people have that concept, oh, Jesus wouldn't hurt a fly. Oh, really? You start messing with his father's point of contact where people come to him and worship him, and you find that he goes all out. He goes Rambo on him. He goes, you know, he's really, really angry with that kind of thing. He's righting wrongs. He's fighting for the innocent victims and ejecting or manhandling those who are profiteering off of the helpless. And I can imagine him throwing people out. Can you imagine throwing these charlatans out? And I think that's why, you know, we need to be aware. That's how he thinks of this, these ripoff artists that so often come on TV and say, I have a word from God, and if you give this much, you'll get back that much. God told me. Oh, really? Oh, really? Well, cleansing the temple of those exploiting the worshiper, and that happens today, happened back then. You see, the temple area was quite large. It was about 25 acres, and Jesus was in the court of the Gentiles when he did this. the court of the Gentiles. This was a place where these out-of-towners, these Gentiles, these pagans were coming to seek after God. They had no background in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They only had a background in their pagan gods. But they'd heard about the God of Israel. And so they came to check him out. And they knew that the Jews knew this God, and they wanted to know this God, that the Jews were a witness of this God, and so they wanted to know this God. They wanted to become proselytes, or those who came out of a pagan religion and out of a foreign land and now proselyte and now worship this living God of the Jews. And what did they get? What did they get? These spiritual leaders were giving the impression that faith in Jehovah was a racket. It was a get-rich-quick scheme for those in charge. I'm always very tentative of telling somebody, oh, what do you do if I'm on an airplane? Oh, what do you do for a living? I'll say, well, I teach the Old and the New Testament. Oh, you're a teacher. Oh, that's nice. Now, where do you teach that? On Como Mai. But if I say, oh, I'm a pastor, they turn away. Oh, that's a good business, isn't it? You know, you're getting rich off that? Because all they know are these TV evangelists that are ripping off the people. And so they look at you as they saw them, because that's all they see. They just see what's on TV. And can you imagine witnessing to a pagan friend? Oh, come to temple. So they come to temple and they see all these antics, all these rip-off artists there, and these unsaved neighbors. All they know, all they see is they watch these rip-off artists in the temple, and they watch them on TV now as the so-called evangelists and so-called pastors are manipulating and lying. They're fraud and coercing money out of people. This was a number of years ago. You can put the initials to the name if you want. I mean, you could go back all the way to Marjo. Marjo even boasts of what he did. You could go online and see how he ripped people off and how he's sitting in his room in the bed and he's got all this money and he's just talking about how naive people are. Well, he did that, and he boasted in that, and you can see the whole video, the documentary on it. So to him, it wasn't any secret. But some of these people, I saw this one TV evangelist. His initials are RR, so you can figure it out. But listen to me before you're trying to figure it out who it is. But I remember he was talking about, you know, the money you give your biggest gift and this and that. And then all of a sudden, you know how they look up to heaven like God's given them a revelation. And he hasn't. It's all an act. And he said, God, you give your biggest gift, and God has shown me that the bank has made an error in your favor, and the debt is canceled. And he's wiped it clean, and you have money in the bank. I'm watching this, and I'm thinking, what is he playing, Monopoly? Go to community chest and collect? It's like if the bank, and I've heard banks put money in people's accounts and by mistake. You don't take that money. You tell the bank, that's not my money. And I'm thinking, what a fraud. It's like when you go in to that deceptive way, then you yourself are deceived. You don't understand. That's such a fraud. Warren Wiersbe says, instead of praying for the people, the priests were P-R-E-Y, praying on the people. Jesus in 46, remember what he said? That it is written. It is written. And my house shall be a house of prayer. It is written, it's in the tense that, and it's still in effect. It's still in effect today. When you smell anything about manipulating scriptures to try to get money out of the people and try to do that, I would say, run, don't walk from that church. Oh, we receive tithes and offerings, that's biblical. But you can tell. You can tell when somebody is shaking down the people to get the finances. And so for the Lord, it is written, and it's still in effect, that my house shall be called a house of prayer. Isaiah 56:7 says that. And that's what Jesus is basically quoting. He says, and then he points to them, but you solely have made it. You have twisted it. You've perverted it. And you're responsible. You've made it a robber's den. You've made it that way. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11 deals with that. And it's literally a cave of thieves. It's a familiar picture to them because there would be robber barons, and they would take the stuff. They would hit the caravans, take the stuff, and they would go into their caves, their robber caves. And he says, you've made my place of worship a robber's den. You're robbing the people. And you're living high on the hog. And the first time he was more mild when he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple, he said, you've made my house a house of merchandise. Now he's saying, you made it a robber's den. It's interesting. People will always go from bad to worse. It's inevitable. He kind of mildly rebukes them. He throws them out with a scourge of cords. He means business. So they knew what he was all about. But they didn't change. When you don't respond to Jesus' words, you don't respond in repentance. You see, it's always a downward slide. G. Campbell Morgan said, a den is a place where thieves run to hide after they have committed their wicked deeds. The temple had become an acceptable place to hide out and cover up evil and avarice of men's hearts. Horrible. Horrible to think that that's the place that I'm going to appease my conscience. You know, the mafia, those that were mafia people that in jail or dead, they were churchgoers. They were in church, Catholic church, but they were in church. I read 80% of predators go to church. It's amazing that you can find, and even Jesus said from amongst you, when he was speaking to the church, the leaders of on Miletus, the leaders of Ephesus, from within your ranks there would be those perverse people who will draw men after themselves. Horrible thing. And when he cast them out, you see that idea? Verse 45. It's really a term, and it means in the habit of casting out continually. You see, what Jesus did back then, we need to do today. Some people, you have to say, you know what? With your bad doctrine and with your solicitation of people, you don't belong here. You go find somewhere where, you know, they'll accept you. But this isn't the place for you. This isn't the church for you. You see, you need to have integrity. You need to have honesty. You need to have purity in doctrine. And not just that in your life. You can't speak through both sides of your mouth. And that's what they were doing. And so it's a habit, it's a continual thing. Even today, we need to be aware that there are those that come into the church and they're robber barons. They want to rip people off. They want to take advantage, whether it be doctrinally or whether it be financially. But Jesus said, this is a house of prayer. That's the primary purpose. A place to meet God and to be touched by God. And then Jesus departed the last time he'd ever gone into the temple. And you find that after that, as he prophesied, the temple was in 70 AD destroyed. You know, interesting when you think Jesus left the temple. When I look back in the Old Testament, the first temple, Solomon's temple, it was dedicated, and the Shekinah glory came into the Holy of Holies, came into that temple, and the presence of God was so strong that the priests were not able to stand to minister. We'll deal with that Wednesday night in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14, you see it. But in time, here the presence of God is there. There's revival. There's excitement. You're meeting God, and what more could you want? Well, people in their carnal nature, they get distracted, and they treat the temple and they treat God as common. God's presence and God's place is common. And so they lost the sense of the nearness of God. And they began to practice idolatry. People do that in church. They lose the sense of God's presence and that richness of God. And they begin to practice idolatry. Well, anything that is the master passion of your life is idolatry if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that eclipses Christ is an idol. And so they didn't think God saw them in their secret sin, and they didn't really care back then in the Old Testament. But I would say, don't mistake mercy for approval. Just because God goes along with us in a certain degree, it's not that he's approving. He has mercy on us. He's not giving us what we deserve. But he's giving us grace. He's giving us what we don't deserve. But there's a point where God will pull back, and you'll find that your sin will find you out. And so, whatever the master passion of a person's life is, whether it's possessions, position, a person, it becomes an idol. And God warned the people, return to me, over and over through the prophets, return to me, and they didn't. And so God finally said, I'm not going to stay where I'm not welcome. You want your flesh, you want your idols, I'm leaving. Either put me first in your life or I'm leaving. And then some of the saddest scriptures are in Ezekiel chapter 9, 10, and 11. You can check it out. In Ezekiel, here the presence, the Shekinah of God in the temple begins to leave. You find, first of all, God's presence in the midst of the people. First of all, his presence lifts and goes to the altar. And then from the altar goes to the threshold of the temple. And then from the threshold to the east gate of the city. Then from the east gate to the Mount of Olives. As if God is saying, so long, goodbye, don't you care? And then never again to return to the temple. Never again. In fact, the second temple under Zerubbabel, it didn't have Shekinah glory there. The Shekinah never dwelt in that second temple, and that's why the people wept. They wept because they thought about the old, and here's the new. And yet Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, says the latter glory is greater than the former. What did they mean? Just that temple without the Shekinah? Oh no, he was prophesying. He was looking to the future. Why? Because Jesus came to that second temple that Zerubbabel began, and it was refurbished and expanded by Herod the Great. 46 years it took to do that, and they were still working on it. You see, the first temple grieved God. The second temple, it angered the Son of God, Jesus, God the Son. And he pronounced judgment and destruction. He left the temple, but the temple has never existed since that time. And the accomplishment of the destruction of the temple, as I mentioned, 70 AD by Titus the Roman. You see, and then at that point, now, there's a different temple. With Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, sending out the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, you are the temple. I am the temple. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth. The Bible says you have no need that anyone teach you, but I will teach you all truth by the Holy Spirit. So it resonates with you if I'm teaching what's right and what's not right, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And for me, I test the spirits and I test what somebody's teaching. And I can see right away, this is so off. Where did you get this? You didn't get it from the Bible. You see, because the Holy Spirit, he leads us into all truth. And what is of the Lord, he reveals to us. And Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We grieve the Holy Spirit by twisting the scriptures and making God say what he doesn't say, or overemphasizing things for a person's own position. And it doesn't say that. That's not right. That grieves the Holy Spirit. And it tells me that somehow they're not listening to the Holy Spirit. They're grieving. They're quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not in that doctrine or that lifestyle. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way we live, our attitudes, how we treat people, what we do. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 18, I mean, you can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit by hanging out with people that really hurt the Lord. I mean, when you sit and listen to some filthy joke that some coworker is telling and you laugh at it, don't you think that quenches the Holy Spirit, grieves the Holy Spirit? The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ and Belial, or the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be a son and a daughter to me, says the Lord God. You've got a father who loves you. You don't want to grieve him. You don't want to quench him. You don't want to go beyond his word, or you don't want to put things in the word that aren't there. Remember what Jesus said in the seven churches of the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and 2 and 3? Two of those churches, he didn't have any rebuke. But five of those churches, he did. He had a rebuke. And basically, he said, I'm not going to stay in a loveless, lawless fellowship. I'm leaving if you don't repent. You see, when the Holy Spirit is in us, that's what he would say to us. Lord, where am I grieving you? Lord, where am I going wrong? What am I doing that is not pleasing to you? Would I bring Jesus Christ right here to sit him down and listen to my conversation? How I speak to my wife? How I speak to my kids? What I watch on the internet and on TV? The things that I hear and the things that go into my mind? If I wouldn't be pleased with that, then I need to repent. I need to say, Lord, forgive me. That's not how I want to be. Lord, I want to be everything you want me to be. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. You see, some things are uneasy for you. Some things are hurtful for you because God loves you. When you were a kid and you got disciplined by your parent, whether it was right or wrong or good discipline or bad, and you knew you deserved it, well, they did it because they love you. Most parents do. I know some parents abuse their kids. I remember when my sister, I was probably only about 7 years old, 6 years old, she said, Mommy, Billy said a bad word. And she said what I said, and I didn't say that. Mom, I didn't say that. Get in here, Billy. She got me in a headlock and put a bar of soap in my mouth to wash my mouth out with soap. That I wouldn't say that. I still remember the soap on my teeth. I didn't like that at all. But you see, God, the Bible says that the Lord chastens those that he loves, and he disciplines every son and daughter he receives. And without discipline, we're illegitimate. So I would say that we need to evaluate this morning our lives. Lord, what in my life do you want to overturn? What in my life do you want to clean out? I give you permission. Lord, I surrender to you. I vote for you dealing with me in my life. Lord, make me pure. Cleanse my life. Let me be pleasing to you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your grace and your love. Lord, we know that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we know that you would chasten us or discipline us because we are your child. And so, Lord, we give you permission to do all that you need to do, that we would be drawn closer to you, that you would take out of our life those things that are impediment, that are hindering the closeness that we have with you. And Lord, I pray that there be no idols, that the master passion of our life would be you and only you, and everything would fall behind. Oh, we might love to surf. Oh, we might love our work. We might love our sport. We might love our friends. We might love all these things, but they're secondary to you. So, Lord, I pray that no possession, no position, no person would eclipse our love relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.